16, and I'm going to be reading from verse 23 to the start of verse 29, and then you will notice as in between songs, as transitions are happening, we're going to continue to read this psalm. The rest of it will be on the screen, and you're going to be able to follow it all the way through. But as we begin our service and we begin to focus our attention on who God is, this is what we read. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim His salvation day after day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and joy are in His dwelling place. Ascribe to the Lord, all you families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord glory, the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Now is the time to worship. I invite you to do so. With us today is we like to have a chance so you can go grab a cup of coffee, but more importantly, we give you a question because we want you to be able to dialogue with one another before the teaching to get your mind engaged in thinking. And so we particularly encourage those who this is home that they look for someone they haven't seen before and they introduce themselves, say, "Hey, I'm Rick. Good to see you. What do you think about this question?" And you chat about that. So that's what we're going to do. And Matthew, if you can put over my slides, and then I'm going to put up the question for you right there. When you go, I want you to, in your conversation, list or think of as many different types of conversation as you can think of. Now, you'll understand better when you come back and you give me your feedback. But for instance, there can be the conversation where you share facts with someone. You know, you can have a conversation and with someone and they're saying, "Hey, can you tell me how to get to French Beach?" And so you have this conversation and you give them the facts, keep going on the road, and you'll get there. There's also a conversation where you can make a request of someone and, you know, as you're dialoguing with them, you're telling them something to do. So there's two. You got two to start with. Now, you see if there's other kinds of conversations that you can think of, and then I'll take some feedback from you. So you got about 5 or 6 minutes. The coffee's on over there. Go help yourself and chat with someone about that question, and we'll leave that slide up so that you can see it. So let me get some feedback from you. Different kinds of conversations that you can think of. What are some different types of conversations? Yes. Say that again. Oh, you could talk about dogs and plants, which is a conversation of interest. Very good. Anyone else? Different kinds. Yes. Doug. A one-sided conversation with your wife. Yeah, you know how well they go. Okay, now hold off because we're coming to that, Doug. You're jumping the gun. Other kinds of conversation. Yes, Karen. And then Rick. Okay, a venting conversation. So, yeah, we could explore that because if you're venting, it's like a rant. Okay, Rick. A conversation with yourself. Yes. Yeah. It's sort of fun if you do it all the time, but you never think about it. You know, you're in the car and you're talking to yourself, and then you're always aware of when you sit somebody beside you at a light talking to themselves and think, "Oh, that guy must be nuts." And we do it all the time. Yes. A learning conversation. Okay, so you're interacting, dialoguing, and in that you're gaining some information you might not have known. Okay, anyone else? Yes, Gay. A heart. Okay, a heart conversation. Very good. You only get one chance, Karen. Okay, Lorenda. A debate conversation. Nice. Okay, so, yes, Glenn. A nonverbal conversation, right. Those are pretty cool. You know, you're in a room with your spouse or somebody who's well known, and they're on the other side, and you just get the look that tells you everything, right? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. So there's lots of conversations that we can have. Now, what I want you to think, just as we have different kinds of conversations with others, we have different kinds of conversations with God. And so, what's that? Okay, sign language. Yes, yes, you can sign. So this idea of different kinds of conversations with God. For example, you can talk with God like you would a friend. And sometimes, you know, you've had that, you're walking and that sunset's there and you go, oh God, this is just so incredible. And it's like you're walking with God and you're just talking about the stuff that comes to mind, stuff that's gone on through the day. There are also conversations we have with God when we talk to Him like our Father, our Abba, our Papa. And there's things that, you know, like as a child, we want to talk with God. And so, you know, it's the same with even when your kids grow up. They're still adult children, but you have those conversations with them as your children. And we can have those kind of conversations with God. So I'm really excited because this week and next week, I want us to look at what John Eldridge calls the prayer of intervention. And it's a type of prayer. See, most of us are really good. We understand how we talk with God. We have this conversation and we talk about our quest. But this other kind of prayer, the prayer of intervention, is a different kind of prayer. And so what I'm hoping to do this week is I want to provide the background information to this kind of prayer so that next week we can look at a number of examples and begin to say, oh, okay, I get that. That's part of the scripture. It goes on all the time. And that we would grow our understanding of another way in which we pray together as the church and make significant and huge impact into the world in which we live. So when we think of this prayer of intervention, I want to start with something most of us who pray say when we finish praying, which is amen. And sometimes before you say amen, you say in Jesus' name, amen. Sometimes I think we use that as sort of like, see you later. Like we're not necessarily thinking about what we say. It's just a phrase that we've got used to saying. And so when you finish with a conversation with somebody and you're leaving, say, see you later, or talk to you later, or it's good to chat with you. And I wonder sometimes if I don't do that, and maybe you're the same way. You know, in Jesus' name, amen. It's like, talk to you later, God. I got to go and do something else right now. So what I want us to look at is what does that phrase actually mean? Because it ties into the prayer of intervention. And the other thing is I want to give you time at the end if there's some questions, because this is very, very significant that you understand this. And so at the end, if you say, can I just ask about this? I want to make sure I get it clear. I'll answer that. And so if there's a question that comes to mind, you can jot it down. And then I might answer it as we work our way through. And you go, I don't need to ask it, which in that case, don't ask it if I've answered it. No, I'm just kidding. But you can ask because I want you to be really clear on this. So start with the word amen. Now, amen is an ancient Hebrew word that was actually transliterated. Now, to transliterate a word means you take a word from one language and you use it in another language, but you don't translate it. How many of you know what Feliz Navidad means? Really? Okay. It means Merry Christmas, Feliz Navidad. So Feliz Navidad would be a transliteration if everyone in the culture used it. So instead of saying Merry Christmas, you know, you're going to this grocery store, hey, Feliz Navidad, you know, you're getting your, picking up your gas, and you go in and you pay the bill, and to the clerk, say, hey, Feliz Navidad, neighbors going in the house, Feliz Navidad. If we use that all the time, Feliz Navidad would be a transliteration. It's a word from another language that's used without being translated. So when we use the word amen, amen literally means, and that's what it looks like in Hebrew, it means yes, so be it, let this be done. So, I mean, if you want to use the English equivalent, you can say that. You know, in Jesus' name, let this be done. In Jesus' name, so be it. In Jesus' name, yes, that's what amen means. So let's come to the phrase that we use in front of it, in Jesus' name. And what I want you to picture, and so that it's clear what this involves, is think of a courtroom. So can you see the courtroom? You know, the judge up at the front and the jury's on the side. The two tables are there from the prosecuting and the defense. And, you know, the trial is over, and they've heard all the evidence, and either the jury comes in and the judge takes it and he makes the pronouncement, or if it's a trial without jury, the judge comes and he makes his ruling. And when the judge has finished, he uses his gavel. And he hits the gavel, and the significance of that action is it's meant to emphasize the weight of the words spoken by the judge. It's meant to communicate, this is binding because behind the judge is the authority of the court. He has spoken, and it is so. Now, we have a court system where you can contest things, but set that aside, the striking of the gavel means this is the pronouncement. This is what it is. I want you to understand that when you say in Jesus' name, it's like the judge striking the gavel. The authority of Jesus is being called upon in what's being said. Do you see that? Which then it begins to change our understanding of what prayer is all about. Because if we're going to access the authority of Jesus, we want to make sure that what we're actually praying about is in line with His will and what would please Him. It's not necessary. There are times when, you know, we can be just driven by whatever is pressing on us, and that's the prayer of a child to a father. But when we pray the prayer of intervention, it's drawing upon the authority of heaven to speak into a particular situation. Maybe this will help you. Those of you who've seen Lord of the Rings, the group of hobbits and dwarfs and men are traveling with Gandalf. And they've gone through the mines of Moria because they tried to go through a mountain pass and they couldn't get through there. And as they go deep into the mines of Moria, Gandalf says to them, "We must go quietly, for we do not want to awaken what lives here." But someone does a blunder and there's this big noise and the orcs come and they manage to get away from them. But then a creature that's known as a Balrog is awakened. And this picture, it was hard to find a picture of Balrog because it's a dark scene. And so I don't even know if you're going to be able to see it. But the idea is, where is the thing here? That's the Balrog there. And this is Gandalf here. And this lighted thing is the whip of the Balrog. And Gandalf says to the troop that was traveling, because they were going along with Frodo, to be able to take the Ring of One that held the power and throw it into the fires of Mordor. And Gandalf tells them, run! And he stands on the bridge. And as the Balrog tries to cross, Gandalf stands there and he says this, "You shall not pass." And the Balrog didn't pass. When we pray in Jesus' name, that's the authority we're drawing upon. This shall not happen. So we want to make sure that when we pray like that, we're praying about the things we ought to be praying about. Do you see that? That's authority that Gandalf drew upon. Now, in order that we don't overemphasize or underemphasize or go down a rabbit hole, because all three are possibilities, I want this week to state some basic truths that are foundational, which will allow us next week to dig into this prayer of intervention. So that's where I want to go, and that's why I said if questions arise, I want to try to answer them as best as I can, so that next week we can look at this prayer and hopefully it will expand our understanding. So we want to think about what happens when a person invites Jesus into their life. Typically, when that happens, the first thing anyone who invites Jesus in becomes aware of, that their sins are forgiven. Many of us well remember the load of guilt that we carried with us. And there was shame, potentially, that went along with that. But it was a heavy, heavy burden. And when we invited Jesus into our lives and we trusted in him, that burden was lifted off of us. Our sins were forgiven. There's another thing that happens when a person invites Jesus into their life. They're made alive spiritually. And that's why sometimes people will say, after receiving Jesus in their life, it's like, I see everything new. And that is because before that point, we were spiritually dead. But when we put our trust in Jesus, what happens is what John 3 describes as there is the birth of the Spirit. We're reborn of the Spirit. We're made alive spiritually. That takes place. There's another sense, there's been an estrangement that we experienced before we knew Jesus. And when a person invites him into their life, there's this sense, I am loved by God. I'm adopted by him. I have a different kind of relationship with him because of this. There is also the sense of the Holy Spirit coming to live in a person's life. And so there's this reality. There's not only just a new life within me, but there's new power within me. I have an ability to say no to things that I couldn't say no to and yes to things that I couldn't say yes to before. That's the presence of the Holy Spirit within us. But there is something else that I want to point out to you that connects to this teaching on the prayer of intervention. And Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 speaks about this, and then we'll look at this, we're going to come back to it, and we're going to go look at other scriptures. But Colossians 1, 13 describes another thing that takes place when a person invites Jesus into their life. So Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, and this is what the scripture says. Colossians 1, 13. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. So the question is, who is the he referring to? So you go back to verse 12 and you'll find out who the he refers to. And it says here, in giving joyful thanks to the Father, who's qualified you to share in the inheritance of the holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us. So the he is referring to God the Father. He rescues us from the dominion of darkness, and he brings us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. And verse 12 also describes his kingdom as the kingdom of light. And so you have this contrast that's being made here between a dominion of darkness and a kingdom of light. Now think of it. I just put that up there so as well. It's there before us. Think about it like this. We all live in the Dominion of Canada. So I think most people here, you are either Canadian citizens or you're landed immigrants. I'm not sure that anybody's visiting from the States this weekend. I don't necessarily see somebody. If you are, we're glad you're here. But most of us live in the Dominion of Canada. And so the kind of prime minister Canada has, and so this is not time to, you know, weigh in what you think about Justin Trudeau, whether you're his fan or his, you know, you don't like him. That's not the point. The kind of prime minister Canada has and the decisions that are made by him in Ottawa and other leaders along with him, they impact the kind of country Canada is. So the leader, by the laws they make and the way in which they govern, impact a particular nation. And so that said, a good leader will allow a nation to flourish, and a bad leader will cause a nation to languish. Now, we had the chance to go and see at the IMAX their newest film called This, Our Beautiful Planet, or something like that. It's scenes that are shot from the space station of the Earth. There was this one remarkable picture that said, in the picture, what would take paragraphs and paragraphs to explain. It was a shot of North and South Korea at nighttime. Look at it. Top of the picture is China. At the bottom right hand is South Korea. The biggest circle of light in the lower part is Seoul. In between China and South Korea is North Korea. And that picture speaks volumes of what the leadership of that nation is doing to its people. They are starving, and there is no money spent on infrastructure. That country at night is in darkness, physically as well as spiritually. It's a remarkable statement. When you see it on the IMAX theater, it's even better than that. But it speaks of how a bad leader can cause a nation to languish. And North Korea languishes to this day. Now, what I want you to try to do is carry this understanding over into the spiritual realm if you can. So we've been in Genesis, and you have the story of Adam and Eve. They choose to disregard what God said. And the result was, God said, if you eat from the fruit of the tree, you will die on the day you do so. And they did. They died spiritually, and then hundreds of years later, they died physically. But there is something else that took place that day that isn't necessarily mentioned in Genesis. It's hinted at. The rest of the Bible will tell the story and magnify it. And then you come to Colossians 1:13, and you discover there's something called the dominion of darkness. And what happened on that day, Adam and Eve were created to be the stewards of the earth. They were to be God's representative. They were to care for the creation as if God himself would, like God himself would carry if he were, care for it if he were present. But when they sinned, not only did death enter their experience, but Satan, the usurper, took over. And he became the ruler of this world. And the earth since then has languished under his malevolent reign. And many times what happens is the darkness is one of the best communication networks that exist in the world. You know, sometimes you'll talk about there's an election and you have a communication strategy and a whole group that spins the story of their particular leader. The darkness spins the story that all that's wrong in the world is God's fault. They're one of the best organizations for casting blame on the stuff they themselves do. And so everything that goes wrong in this world is God's fault. But it's the cause, motivated, inspired by, directed by the malevolent prince of darkness who seized power when Adam and Eve chose to go against God. And his has been a reign of horror. He is the thief. And again, this is one of these dark pictures, but I loved how it was this word, that how it stood there. The dark one is the thief that Jesus spoke of in John 10:10. He said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So whenever you see that, you who follow Jesus know that is the work of the dark one. He steals, he kills, and he destroys. In addition, he has enslaved humanity. Hebrews 2:15 says he holds humanity in slavery by their fear of death. You go on in another scripture in 2 Corinthians 4:4 says this, the God of this age, and this is a title and it's small case letter and that's important, but the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of Jesus. And you can have people and you go, they're the smartest people in the world, but when it comes to understanding spiritual things, it's just like they don't get it. It's like oblivious to them. What is obvious, they can't see. And that's because part of the rule of the dark one has been to blind the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of Jesus. Another scripture tells us in 1 John 3:8, the reason Jesus came, the reason he appeared on the earth was in order to destroy the devil's work. And so because of humanity needing a rescuer, and that's alluded to in Genesis 3, we come to understand as the story unfolds that the rescuer was Jesus, the Son of God. And yes, he came to die for our sins, but do not miss this. Here's the other piece of why he came, and it was to destroy the devil's work. He came to undo what he had ruined. And then in Colossians or John 12:31, this remarkable statement is said by Jesus days before he would hang on the cross. And he said this, now the prince of this world will be driven out. So you need that, and I need to understand this. This is the background that's going to set up the prayer of intervention. These are the realities that shape and is going to help us to be able to move into this prayer. The prince of this world will be driven out. Colossians 2:15 adds this, that Jesus, how did he do that? He disarmed the powers and authorities of darkness, and he triumphed over them by the cross. It was not a battle as people would typically understand. It looked like a defeat for Jesus, but his apparent defeat was his victory. For in dying on the cross, he disarmed. In other ways, he took away the power, the weapons they had. He took them away. He made them ineffective, and he triumphed over them by the cross. Hebrews 2:14 completes the thought that we earlier looked at, and it says this, that Jesus, by his death, destroyed him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, in order to free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. And that's why when you get to the book of Revelation, chapter 1, one of the pictures of Jesus, he says, I hold the keys of death and hell. He'd taken them back. They were his. And they no longer belong to the dark one. And that, in that way, Jesus destroyed his power. Now, Acts 26, verse 18 also says this, that it's Jesus who opens a person's spiritual eyes. So our eyes are blinded. The beauty of what Jesus does is he opens a person's eyes that they can see. And when we invite Jesus into our life, according to Colossians 1:13, let me read it again, because now hopefully this is amplified for you. When we invite Jesus into our lives, he rescues us from the dominion of darkness and brings us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. This is a remarkable thing that takes place. Your citizenship, in a sense, spiritually changes when Jesus is invited into your life. You are no longer a citizen of the dominion of darkness. It's, for instance, you know, the United States has no power over me. Why? Because here in Canada, I'm a Canadian. If I go into the States, well, yes, then I can come under their laws as a visitor or a person who's passing through. But they can't do anything to me because I live in Canada. Hallelujah. No, just teasing there. And that's how it works. The dominion of darkness does not have power over the one who's been rescued by Jesus and brought into the kingdom of the Son he loves, the kingdom of light. So, this is all central to what it means to pray in Jesus' name. If you pray in Jesus' name, what you are calling upon is the power of the one who is seated high above every power and authority in the seen and the unseen world. You're calling upon the power of the one who defeated the darkness. That's what's involved when we pray in Jesus' name. Now, let's move, because there's another piece that I want to put alongside of this. So this sense of the power and authority of Jesus, after his resurrection and before he ascended into heaven, he gathered his group of followers and he said this to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now, this is a remarkable statement, and we need to understand this statement that was being made alongside of several other incidents that had taken place earlier in his public ministry and the time he spent with his followers. Because when you put these other incidents along, you begin to get this fuller picture. Oh, I get what he's saying here. It makes sense now. So in that case, we need to go back to Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, because this is the first incident of this thing happening. So Jesus has already chosen the 12. And in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 1, he does something quite remarkable. These are unseasoned followers. These are fishermen, zealots, tax collectors. They're your ordinary kind of people, blue-collar people. They are not the professional public speaking, public acting kind of individuals. And in Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, says, Jesus called his 12 disciples to him, and he gave them, do you see, someone see the word? What's the next word? Authority. Whose authority were they given? His. Now you say, well, how did Jesus have that authority? Well, he had that authority because of who he was. He was the Son of God. He had also become the Son of Man, and so there was a sense where the Father gave to him authority. There's even a sense where this authority that he gave was a demonstrated authority, because not long before this took place, Jesus had spent 40 days in the wilderness. He'd been tempted by Satan, and guess who walked out the victor? Jesus! He demonstrated his authority over Satan, and that initial round one defeat allowed the public ministry to take place the next 3.5 years. And then he finished it at the cross. And so this is the authority that Jesus is giving to his followers, and he gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. And along with that just went the assumption, announced that the kingdom of heaven is near. And the reason the kingdom of heaven is near is because heaven's king was on the earth, Jesus. Now, he does that with the 12. Jump ahead now a couple pages over to Luke chapter 10 and verse 1. And he does the same thing, except it's slightly different. Luke chapter 10 and verse 1, it's sometime later. It's not just the 12. Now it says this, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others. And he sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. We've gone from 12, we've gone to 72. Same kind of thing took place. He gave them authority. Go out, announce that the kingdom of heaven is near. You have authority to cast out demons. You have authority to heal every disease and sickness. Jump down in the story to verse 17, and you'll pick up where it says, the 72 returned with joy. They came back, they were pumped, they were excited. Why? They initially said to Jesus, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. In other words, this stuff works. You gave us authority, and it's like, when we spoke in your name, stuff happened. And these guys are just excited beyond excited. And you think, oh, well, you know, that's to be expected. Jump ahead to verse 21, and Jesus is excited too. For it said at the same time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit. They come back excited, tell him what happens. Jesus was full of joy as well because of what had happened. And you go, okay, let's make sure we understand what's going on here. And so, verse 19, Jesus is speaking to them, and the first thing he said to them is, I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. That's what he did when he gave them authority. He says, I gave you power. Now, he's not talking about snakes and scorpions, the real deal here. He's talking about spiritual enemies who, like a snake and a scorpion, what does a snake and a scorpion do? They bite, they inject poison, they cause pain and suffering and death. He says, I gave you authority over the dark powers. And I gave it to you so that you could do what? Trample. Do you love that picture? No, there's one thing, you know, where you could just go like this. That's not trampling. Okay?
Try, see if this works. Thanks, Dave. just jerk the connection a little.
How's that? Got it? Yeah, okay, so we're back. So he said to them, I gave you power to trample, and then that word overcome.
It's been an interesting
which
day.
Was one of the reasons why we sang that song, Overcome, just to be reminded of how Jesus overcame. And he says, nothing will harm you. In other words, you don't need to be afraid of what you've been afraid of before. So as he's explaining to us, well, we need to just drop back to verse 18, because this is what caused Jesus to have such joy. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Now, that would be ultimately and definitively realized at the cross when he cried, it is finished. But what Jesus had started with these 72 was the people who used to be in slavery to the Dark One now were the victors over the Dark One. And this caused Jesus incredible joy. This is what it was all about. He was beginning to undo what had been ruined. And he was demonstrating in his followers that when he delegated his authority to them, they could begin to be who God had intended humanity to be when he created us in the first place. And that's why you need to connect Matthew 10, Luke 10, to Matthew 28. Because now in Matthew 28, Jesus is stating what had been true for the 12, what had been true for the 72, was now true for all of his followers. In other words, every one of you here who names the name of Jesus, you have been delegated authority from Jesus to act in this world as you partner with God in his great mission of undoing what sin and death has ruined. That's an incredible, incredible responsibility that's been given to us. And talk about a reversal. You know, and it's been ongoing. Now, immediately what happens is somebody will say, and this will be a question someone might have, that says, so then why, if Jesus is the ruler, does it look like he isn't? Like you've probably thought that. Or you might have said sometimes, like, why do when I pray, nothing happens? Why is that? Why is the world so chaotic? And here's where there are two other scriptures that you need to be aware of. We've referred to them before, but Psalm 110, verse 2, is a messianic psalm. In other words, it spoke in advance of the kind of rule that Messiah would have when he came to earth. And the key verse is in verse 2, when it speaks of what the Father said to the Son. The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion, say, rule in the midst of your enemies. This describes this present time. Jesus rules in the midst of his enemies. You might say, well, it doesn't look like it. Doesn't matter. He rules in the midst of his enemies. You want to know who's in charge? Jesus is in charge. That's very, very important when we come to the understanding of praying this prayer, of knowing the one in whose name we speak. Now, the other verse that's significant is 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 25. And sometimes what I like to do is I like to, you know, sort of put on the side, or if you've got it on your iPhone or an iPad, I link verses together because this is a verse that needs to be linked to Psalm 110. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 25, it says, for he must reign until he's put all his enemies under his feet. The he is referring to Jesus. Jesus must reign until he's put all his enemies under his feet. Now, very significant is that we're reminded he must reign, he does reign. But what that little word until is a significant word because it gives us a sense of what's going on in this present time. He is reigning until all his enemies are put under his feet. Now, verse 24, when you link verse 24 and 25 together, it also gives you an important understanding. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, and after he's destroyed all dominion, authority, and power, for he must reign until he's put all his enemies under his feet. What you and I need to appreciate is there will be an end. Jesus will return to earth. He will inaugurate the beginning of the time of the new heaven and the new earth. When he walked out of the tomb, God the Father could have started that new era right then. You have to ask the question, why did he wait? God did this in his wisdom in order that tens of millions of people, including those of us who are here this morning, who name the name of Jesus, could be included and have the opportunity to respond to the grace of God. He could have mopped it all up that day, but he chose to wait. And in waiting, every generation has that opportunity to respond to the good news of Jesus and come into the kingdom of God, to be rescued from the dominion of darkness and brought into the kingdom of the Son he loves, the kingdom of light. Do you see that reality? In other words, every generation affords opportunity for the darkness to try to spin their story. Because God will not operate as a tyrant who forces people to bow the knee to him. You get your choice. And in the choice, there is opportunity for the darkness, as it were, to continue to act as if it had not been defeated when in reality it has. And what frightens the darkness is when the people of God in an area or in a church begin to live by the truth that's told here. The truth of what reality is really about. Jesus is the victor and the darkness has lost. And when that happens and the people begin to pray and to act as if Jesus is on the throne and will come again and will make things right, something changes in a community. Resist the devil, and what does he do? He will flee from you. He is one who works on innuendo and lies. And when we live by the truth of who our Savior is and who we've become because of him, something remarkable changes. We're not praying prayers so that we can be wealthy. We're not praying prayers that we'll have a comfortable life and everything will be good. When we know who he is and who we are praying the prayer that Jesus told his followers to pray, your kingdom come. That's the kind of prayers in which we use in Jesus' name. Let it be so. So I want to delve into this more next week to get into the specific examples, but I want to give you some time. Do you understand that? Are you beginning to see the importance of that, or is there something where I can clarify if someone has a question? See, what I love about Alpha is after Nikki would teach, we'd talk about it. And I'm thinking, that's a cool idea. Anybody have any questions? It's crystal clear to you. This is awesome then. Thank you, Lord. Because it took me all week to figure it out. Seriously, I go to bed at night and I'd be laying there, okay, how does this work, God? How does it work? Yeah. So I'm just going to restate it. Some people, say it again, some people believe that we are chosen before we chose him. Yes.
Is that because of he's the Alpha and the Omega and he knows what is to come?
Yes. So God is able, you and I can only live history a moment at a time. God sees it all in one glance. So that's why you take, before I get there, you know, you'll take it says that before the creation of the world, Jesus was chosen to be the Savior. In other words, Father, Son, and Spirit knew that when they created Adam and Eve and gave them the freedom to choose, that they would choose against them. And Jesus the Son was also chosen. Now, this is where you can get into, and this is where we need to live with great grace. There are some that will say that we choose God. And others will say God chooses us. When you read the scriptures, you have this sense, and I can go this far in linking them together. I believe God chooses us. But I also believe that I said yes to him. So I live with both. I don't particularly sweat it, how it all works out, because I'm confident it will. Because if he hadn't chosen me, I wouldn't have come to him. I was a hopeless sinner. I in the sense that I didn't want anything to do with God, and if my story is like your story, I was running from him. And he pursued me. Thank God he did. Thank him. That's what I mean when I say thank God he did. And then as he pursued me and I finally turned, I still had to say, oh, Jesus, I want you. So those two. Does that help, Al? How the two work together? And so you can go to one extreme or the other. And that church history will tell you there's been fights about that. So I live in this middle ground of tension. Okay. Anyone else? Yes, Karen.
Mm-hmm.
Right. But what I want to stay on track is not God choosing us or us choosing God. I want you to really want I want to stay focused on is do you understand the prayer of authority?
Yes.
Okay? The prayer of intervention is the prayer of authority, a delegated authority given to us by Jesus. Yes, Denise. Yes. So it's like D-Day. I'm just going to restate what Denise said, because if you didn't hear, it's like D-Day. On June 6th, the Allies, 1944, invaded. Essentially, the war was over. And the Nazi army knew it. But it just took until May 8th? Sometime. Almost a year later.
Yeah.
When it ended. And so there is this sense that the battle was won. The spiritual forces of darkness were disarmed and triumphed over, but we're in the ongoing advance. And you see, this war is not necessarily for geographical land. It's won one life at a time. That's how it happens. For the kingdom of God is not a geographical region. The kingdom of God is realized in a person's life. That's where Jesus reigns. And then there will come that moment when he returns and he will reign over the earth, the new heavens. So that's an important to be aware of that. But because he chooses to wait, he doesn't want anyone to perish. And Peter speaks of that. So that's why he waits. And there is great risk in waiting. But in the wisdom of God, he's decided there is greater benefit by waiting than ending it. So we continue in this present time. And every day, tens of thousands of people become followers of Jesus, which is a remarkable thing. We live in an area that's spiritually resistant. And so we don't see that kind of response yet. But the other reason why this prayer is so important is because our mission statement says that we believe God's calling us to be a catalyst for spiritual awakening. How will the spiritual awakening begin? On our knees. Where we pray and we draw upon the authority of Jesus, it says, you shall not have souk any longer. And when the church of Jesus says that, darkness has to back up. That's how it is, and that's why we want to learn to pray. Worship team, come. We'll do the same thing next week. We'll get used to this. If you have some questions, because I think it's important to be able to ask questions, worship team's going to come and... We think we have the songs back. Thank you, Erica, for finding them for us. And as we sing, let's celebrate who our Savior is and who we are because of Him. It comes from Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12. I earlier referred to it where it says, in giving joyful thanks to the Father who's qualified you to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of life. I want to bless you to realize you've been qualified by Jesus. Sort of like you go to the bank and you get a pre-approved mortgage. Jesus has pre-approved you. And you now are a part of His incredible kingdom. This is the blessing in which we walk in this coming week. Go with His peace. Go with His confidence. You are not orphans. You have been adopted by God. You are a part of His great mission in this world. Go and grow in confidence who your God and your Savior is. God bless you as we head into a new week.